Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. You know, there's a tremendous problem everywhere we look. Our world, we always said, it's a troubled place. And there's only one answer for it, and that is that God sent his only son to die on a cross to save people, to change our lives so that we would know him forever. And then a secondary reason is that we would be a force for good in this world, because there's so much need everywhere, everywhere you look. Pictures on the wall, Bible in her hand, children never call, she misses that old man. Rain on a window, silent as a tear. If you've never felt it, you wouldn't know it's here. Someone's crying in the hall, dear Lord, help us all. As we try to stay afloat, if you would, Lord, send a boat. Holes in the wall, bottle by his bed, holes in his pants, and they're empty as his head. He dreamed when he was younger, he's younger than his years. If he ever wakes up, he'll know why he's here. Someone's crying in the hall, dear Lord, help us all. As we try to stay afloat, if you would, Lord, send a boat. The writing's on the wall, bruises on his face. Daddy's come and go, and mama's on a date. He's just cold and hungry, playing ain't no fun. If he ever grows up, he'll get himself a gun. Someone's crying in the hall, dear Lord, help us all. As we try to stay afloat, if you would, Lord, send a boat. If you would, Lord, send a boat. That's how it is. It's a sad world sometime, and I sing songs about that because it's real. So the world is a difficult place, and there is a real evil in the world. And there is a person that stands behind all of that that we don't like to talk about. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And you could probably even recite this, except I'm using this newfangled translation, the NIV, of what is considered the Lord's Prayer. And it's
It's actually the Lord just giving us an example of what prayer looks like, not necessarily something we have to recite, but it's not bad to recite it. Let's pray together before we read the scripture, shall we? Let's do that. Lord, would you open our eyes and help us? We get to this subject and we get so flaky about some stuff, and we really need your help to be your people with the great information you've given us through the scriptures, that we be able to stand against this. Help us, Lord, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Interesting, isn't it? There is a realm that we can't see with our eyes. And there operates a person who's just diabolical. His fall is recorded in Isaiah chapter 14 when the prophet spoke of the fall of this angel of light who became Satan, became the devil. It's just really interesting. He wanted to take over heaven. He wanted to take God's place, and it's recorded there, and it's very interesting. And it also appears that he led about a third of the angelic beings into a rebellion against the living God. They were cast to earth. And we read about him through the scriptures. It's just, he's an angel of authority. He was beautiful. He wanted to take God's place, and then it all came down. And now his name in scripture reveals his character and his activity. He's called the devil, which literally means the accuser of God's people. He is called the destroyer in Revelation 9. He's called the tempter in Matthew 4. He's called the wicked one in 1 John chapter 5. He's called the ruler of this world by Jesus in John chapter 12. He's called the god of this age, little g, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's called the murderer and the father of lies. He's also called the serpent in Revelation 12 and, of course, Genesis chapter 2. He's the one who is against God, God's truth, and God's people. Do you ever notice how the persecution of religious people are very interesting in the world? And most of that persecution is steered toward two groups of people, Jewish people and Christian people. You want to know why? Because they all have their origins in the true and living and real God. And there's a battle going on in the unseen world that we cannot see that is irrational. The murder of believers. Last year, the conservative numbers are 90,000 were murdered because they would not deny their faith in Jesus. We live in this protected bubble of the United States. Man, there is like no other place on earth like this when it comes to religious freedom. And where does that stuff come from? Well, we know where it comes from. In fact, it was Franklin Graham almost 2 months ago. Franklin Graham had the World Summit in Washington, D.C. regarding religious persecution of the Church of Jesus. And Vice President Pence spoke at it. Everyone just encouraging the believers to keep standing for Christ across the world and preaching the gospel as they die for him. It's really something. Well, there's someone standing behind all of that in the darkness. And so we got to face reality. He's a real person. We read in Matthew. Now, when you learn to quote the Lord's Prayer, I learned it as a good Presbyterian boy. I learned to quote, you know, the Lord's Prayer. We could all say it when I was 12 years old, when I was confirmed to the church. I didn't know Christ yet, but I have wonderful memories of that place. I have wonderful memories of the little ladies baking the communion bread downstairs. They would bake their own bread. It smelled so good, the days of communion. That was a wonderful memory for me. But We quoted that last part, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, right? Oh, that's, you know, not putting a person behind that is makes it nice to say. But, you know, it's very interesting. The Greek word itself, if it was poneron, entering in O-N, it would be neuter. It would be, you know, save us from, deliver us from evil. But poneros, which means it's a person, it's masculine person it's speaking of. So it's talking about an evil one. He's a person. He's not an evil force, but he's a being. And evil is an action. It is an act. It is an action, an activity of a person. Let me tell you, he's a person. He's stronger and smarter than you are. And to understand our struggle with him, God has given us revelation. Have you ever been where it's really, really dark? I told you Debbie's mom and dad used to live way up in Wolverine. I remember they lived way up on a hill. You could see 10 miles from their deck. They had a little chalet in the pine trees on the knob of a hill. Beautiful place. But on the nights there, when there would be overcast and there'd be no stars, and you had to walk down that half-mile-long driveway, and you would think you know your way, you would not believe how many trees I walked into in those days. How many big old rocks I ran into and fell over in the leaves in the woods. And it's just, that is dark stuff. You can't see your way. You don't know what to do. Listen, without the revelation and the light of God's word, we don't know what to do with this enemy of ours. We just wouldn't know what to do. And we've gotten some really wonderful things from God. You know, when we talk about the Bible, we speak of it as God's revelation. Now listen, when you start throwing that word around, God gave me a revelation, don't be giving me that. Now maybe the Lord gave you an impression about something, and that's good. But when you say revelation, see, that means I need to write it down in the back of my Bible. I guess he's not done writing scripture yet, you know? Don't be using the word revelation about that. I know you mean it in a different sense, but it just comes across so strange. Don't do it, okay? Just don't do it. God gave you an insight. And that's what, but sometimes we'll say God gave me a revelation or God spoke to me because we don't want anybody to disagree with us. And we want to think we can use God's authority to say, God told me this, don't you tell me any different. When all your friends are really wanting to tell you you're a fruitcake, you know, and where did you get that from, you know? So God has given us absolute revelation. What he has told us in the scriptures is exactly right, and it gives us the lay of the land. We must understand how he works. He has given us this info because we need it. There's two things I want to say this morning. Well, first of all, I want to say this. If you struggle with mental illness, let me just say this to you. I want you to hear me. I don't want you to be afraid of this subject. Don't be afraid. Because when we talk about him, we are speaking of a defeated enemy. Jesus judged him at his cross when Jesus died. You're going to heaven because you've believed in Jesus. You have become a child of God through new birth, and that can never, ever change. Do you understand that? It'll never change. You don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to be afraid. I just want to say that as we go to this subject. And I want to take 2 points. Number one, the dangers. Number two, the devices. Two simple points. Number one, the dangers. And they are two. Underestimating Satan or overestimating Satan. We do one or the other. We very few get it in the sweet spot. Now, the dangers of not taking him seriously. I mean, we're living in the 21st century. Come on, you believe in a devil? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Isn't that for like the Middle Ages? We've progressed far beyond that. Really? Have you looked at the real world? Have you looked at the evil that's there? How are you going to explain that? I mean, the Bible is very clear that Satan really does exist. But they look at pictures of medieval cartoons of Satan. You know, and they think, come on, you believe in that? By the way, do you know what happened back then in the Middle Ages? The church thought their best way to deal with Satan was to make fun of him because he fell because of pride. So since he fell because of pride, let's mess with him about his pride. And they started drawing these cartoons of this guy in a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork. They were trying to humiliate Satan. And now modern people look and say, oh, look, look what they... No, they were trying to humiliate him, which wasn't the right approach. But that's what they did. And that's where we get all these weird images of Satan from. But this is not how they thought or how he looked. It's being misrepresented. Today, many in the church, we think we're too smart to believe in the devil. Of course, Saturday Night Live.
Could it be Satan?
You know, you remember that? The church lady, the weird church lady that believed, you know what I mean? That's a pretty popular thing. But you've got to understand something. A buddy of mine had surgery a couple weeks ago. Pretty simple surgeries. Had to take a few days off. And then he had a business trip to Chicago. And in Chicago, everything became inflamed. And all of a sudden, he's got this terrible infection. And he spent a few days in Northwestern Hospital there in Chicago. Came home yesterday. You know, there's a whole world we can't see. And in microbiology, we can't see it. You can't see it. But it's real. And it greatly affects our lives, right? I mean, the doctor just can't wipe his scalpel off on his shirt before he does the next surgery, right? I mean, you might think they do that sometimes, but my buddy Dan Thomas went through a knee surgery replacement. It used to be like injuries when you were younger and you did dumb stuff. Now that all my friends are old, you shouldn't be a friend of mine. They're all old. And they're all getting like joint replacements. Dan got a knee replacement and he got an infection and they had to remove the knee and put in a spacer and pump him full of antibiotics for a long time. And then after a couple of months, put a new knee in again, all because somebody messed up as far as the microbiological line. You know what I mean? Listen, this is a seen world and it's an unseen world and it's real. See, what happens is, if you don't believe in this invisible man, what happens is you start blaming yourself for every little thing that comes along. Do you know that every Christian gets really wacky impressions in our brains sometimes? You get a thought and you'll think, where in the heck did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. Do you know that every Christian, at some times in their life, hear voices? You're going to get these really strong impressions sometimes. Sometimes they're the Spirit of God. Sometimes they're the enemy. If we underestimate it, we're going to start blaming ourselves for all of these things and thinking that it's always a mental problem or a psychological problem. And it's not. You got to go with me on this. It's real important that we recognize the truth of his existence. You underestimate him, you're in deep trouble. Okay? Just like any other terrorist, if we don't pay attention to our enemies, they're going to have the advantage over us. And the second thing is this. It's not just underestimating him, it's overestimating him, taking him too seriously. St. Augustine said that our problems come from three places: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, not all from the devil, right? The world, our world is a broken place. There's a bunch of evil perpetuated by a lot of people. It causes us a lot of trouble. The flesh, the old body that we live in, wants to live the old way. It's going to give us a lot of trouble. And then on top of that, we've got the enemy. I told you that one time Martin Luther said that he had this vision that he saw Satan sitting on the curb in Germany, and he was crying. And Martin Luther said, "You old devil, why are you crying?" And he said, "Well, I've done some terrible things, but these people are blaming me for everything, you know." And his way of being funny. That's a German way of trying to be funny. But we can overestimate the devil. He doesn't have all power. Listen, if you've got a view that there's God and Satan and they're co-equal, I'm sorry. That's not true. Satan is a created being. And the Lord has already created hell for him where he's going to live for eternity with his angels. That's what he calls it. And so he's a judged enemy. He's a created being. He doesn't know everything. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. He has his minions, but he can't be everywhere at the same time. It's really pretty straightforward. But we can't give him all the power. If you noticed, there's a lot of people that are really overestimating the power of Satan. They start all their deliverance ministries. And not that helping people come out of, for instance, the occult or out of abuse from the past, that's something. But my goodness, they get these deliverance ministries going, and it's all about everything's about the devil. They talk more about the devil than they do about Jesus. A buddy of mine handed me this tape of a preacher who claimed to be a priest of Satan in New York City. And he was telling all these Christians how to deal with the devil because he knew how they used to try to affect Christians when he was a high priest of Satan. And he had all these weird ideas that were not biblical. And this buddy said, man, this guy's really got insight. I said, that guy is evil. And you need to stay away from that guy. Throw his stuff away. Stay away from that guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's inventing this stuff and making it up, and you need to stay away from him. We overemphasize it. It gets people some fame. And then there's those who give Satan too much power. I remember years ago helping deal with a local church situation where there were a bunch of people that claimed to have memories of abuse that didn't happen. Now, there are some repressed memories that are real, of course. But they claimed there was a bunch of people in their church that were Satanists and all this weirdo stuff. I mean, it was crazy stuff. And it blew that place apart. These people believed, I knew we were in trouble when I talked to one person involved who said that she had been hurt by these demonic people, and they had this house in the woods and they knew where it was. And when they went to look for the house wasn't there. And she said, but Satan has the power to make it appear and disappear. Are you kidding me? So we knew that it was Satan just fooling everybody. I mean, we give him more power than he actually has. My goodness. We can underestimate him. We can overestimate him. Let me really talk to you about the devil's devices, okay? Listen to this. Satan's number one way is that he is crafty and he is subtle. When he came to Eve in the garden, it's prefaced by the writer of Genesis saying, but the serpent was more crafty, more subtle than any other creature. And Satan comes to Eve through the serpent and starts reasoning with her and gets her to disobey God. He's subtle. You've bought a car before. Those guys appeal to your pride. Oh, buddy, you buy this car? I'm telling you what. People are really going to think you're successful if you drive this car. Oh, this is the car to drive. I'm telling you. You look so good. Feel that leather. I mean, you deserve that. How long? You deserve that. You've worked hard. You can afford that $800 payment. Come on. We know your credit's messed up. We'll take care of it. We'll sell you this car only at 15% interest. That's all. It'll be great. I mean, subtle. My brother, who is the salesman of all salesmen. I'm just hoping that death of a salesman thing doesn't apply to my brother when he's older. He's about to retire. I hope he can handle it. So proud of him. He's a good man. But over the 4th of July, we were up at my rich brother's house on the lake, and he was explaining to me how he trains his sales force. He trains the sales force for a large national company, it's all the same, guys. You know, you try to find something in common with the person you're trying to sell to. You compliment them on something. You ask them about something you can tell they're proud of and let them to, and then you make the connection. And then they can hear you as you talk to them about your product. They got that from the devil, honey. I'm telling you right now. Salesmen know how to do it. They know how to manipulate you to accept their ideas, right? They love to do that stuff. He's the ultimate salesman. It says, for instance, go with me to Ephesians chapter 6 for a second, will you? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. You ready? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Do you see that? He's not blatant, babe. He's just so slick in the way he tries to move you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you see that? So he is just so scheming all the time. Now, I'll tell you where he's going to do most of his work in your life. He's really subtle. He's going to do the work, and the reason I've said everything I've said so far, I want to tell you this. This is really important that you get this today. He's going to work in the area of your relationships. That's the number one place. You know what he wants to do? He wants to blow up your family. He wants to blow up this church and any other gospel preaching church. He wants to blow up societies into confusion. That's what he does. And so, he'll come to you. And he'll say, did you notice how snide that guy was when you went to church last Sunday? Can you believe that he would be that insensitive to you? Or someone wrongs you? You know what Satan is so good at? He's so good at putting into your head what you think other people have in their hearts. Oh, I know their motives for that. They just think they're so smart. It's interesting how he, you know, you poor thing. You shouldn't put up with that. There's got to be another woman that would love you better than her. There's got to be another man, you know, that would understand your needs. Oh, and we buy into it. Man, he's a schemer. Oh, how he sells it. You know, you need to leave that church. You know, there's some stuff there that just bugs you. You should leave there. No, maybe you should realize that you're angry and need to deal with your pride. Satan always deals with our pride. Always comes after that. I mean, oh, you've been wronged. And then he is so wily. So then you get your feelings hurt in a church or in a family, and you leave and you lick those wounds for the rest of your life instead of dealing with it. By the way, if you come to the church, you will be wrong, because we're a bunch of sinners. We're a bunch of porcupines trying to huddle. Everybody gets poked eventually, okay? It's true. It's true. But we need to keep warm in this cold world, so we're trying to, okay, what? Oh, you're poking me. Hey, you know. I mean, you've got to be very careful of that, okay? You got to be very careful. A buddy of mine, Steve, he says to people, listen, you need to trust Jesus. But then, listen, the church is going to hurt you, so just get used to it, okay? Stuff's going to happen. You got fallen people who are still messed up even though they know Jesus, and they're going to say and do dumb things. They're going to hurt your feelings. You know that now. There was this guy, by the way. Did you read the story this week? John Bennett died of a gunshot wound that he had received in 1958. He died last week, almost 60 years after the gun went off. And when he died, they ruled it a homicide because he died from the gunshot wound from 60 years ago. There's a bunch of believers dying with anger that's killing them because they didn't like somebody in a family or in a church and they blew that thing wide open. I know an old guy, and he is famous at blowing up churches. He's almost emotionally killed a number of my friends. He would go from church to church to church. He had great gifts, and then he had a terrible problem with authority, people in authority. He would go after the pastor every time. And now he's way up in his upper 80s and realizes what he's done, and he doesn't know what to do with it because he's hurt so many people overall. Oh, but he was so right. They had wronged him. He was so sure of it. Hey, people dying everywhere from anger. You know, that stuff will kill you. And you've got to deal with it. Satan, he loves stirring that up. He'll convince you of you being wronged, and you'll hold that bitterness forever and think you're right and live a very lonely life. You see, Satan's idea is to get you away from everybody else. He doesn't want you to be encouraged by other believers. He wants to get you out of here and everywhere else where you're spiritually fit. Do you see that? It's really important. Second of all, not only will he convince you of a hurt, he will also convince you how smart you are, and you'll come up sometimes with a theological idea that's just fluff. But you'll be willing to die on that hill because it's so important. 2 Corinthians 11:14. He masquerades as an angel of light. Oh, he'll tell you how smart you are. And your interpretation of that verse of the Bible, even though that's not what it says, like in language, oh, I've got this revelation that this is what this verse means. And if somebody disagrees with you, that's it. I got a friend that has a problem with communion bread. He thinks that communion bread has to be unleavened bread. Yeah. And so if you use anything other than that awful stuff you have to buy from church places, that's that stuff that sticks to the roof of your mouth and tastes like it came off the floor. I mean, it just, ooh. Oh, that's unleavened. You have to use unleavened bread. Really? That's what they used at Passover. Yeah. But you know, the only time Jews ever had unleavened bread was once a year at Passover. So those new Christians, what did they use for communion bread when they started celebrating the Lord's Supper? Just whatever bread they had. How about the Gentiles? What kind of bread did they use? Did they ever use unleavened bread? Never. Did the apostles tell us that we should do that? No. Did Jesus say we should? No. And so because of a crazy idea, we somehow destroy the Lord's table for us. I mean, I can't worship with my brothers and sisters because it's not the right bread. Oh, no. See how strange that is? Oh, he'll separate you from God's people that way, too. Listen, be so careful. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. For your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Oh, he wants to use all these tactics to eat you up. Resist him, it says, right? And then if you go now to James, if you go to James chapter 4 and verse 7. How do I get beyond this? How do I get beyond my own pride and my own supposed hurts to not allow Satan to destroy the relationships in my life? Here it comes. Verse 7. James chapter 4. Submit yourselves then to God. You know what that means? If you submit yourself to God, you submit yourself to what he says. Submit yourself to what he says. Do what he says. And here's the next step. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Once his cover is blown, he disappears. You turn the light on and the cockroaches run. That's how he responds to this. I just want you to think with me, okay? Think with me. We can underestimate Satan. We can overestimate him. Don't do that. Realize where he's really doing his work. He just doesn't show up and say, hey, let's go get drunk. Hey, let's go find some prostitutes. Hey, you got a little bit of a gambling problem, but your bills are paid. Let's go to the casino. No, he doesn't say that. He wants to separate you from your closest loved ones so that he can then bring whatever he wants to into your life with you not having the influence of your loved ones over you. Do you see how slick that is? Resist him and he will flee. As I close, I want to say this. You have nothing to fear if you trust Christ as your Savior. Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has come to destroy the work of Satan in this world and to save us. If you will submit your life to Jesus, you're completely protected. And he always tries to mess with us, but he can't win if you know Christ. He who is in you, the scripture says, is greater than he that is in the world. So you don't have to live in great fear. You don't have to do that. He's a defeated enemy if you will trust Christ. Why don't you put your faith in Jesus today? Stand up with me, would you? Stand up. Let's pray together, shall we pray? Lord, we need your help. I know that some of the stuff I said today was offensive to some people. And Lord, I ask you just help us to process that. I'm sure some of the things I said today weren't on the money necessarily. But the Bible is absolutely right. So we ask that you would help us and that you would deliver us from the recent attacks in our lives of Satan. Father, you know the struggles that we have, and we're told to speak the truth to each other. So, and in your anger, do not give Satan a foothold. It's very interesting that he would use our unresolved anger to separate us from our loved ones. Lord, I ask that you would help us to recognize his activity, to submit to you and to what you say, so that he will flee from us in this situation. Father, there are some relational things here that seem in this room. I don't know what, have any idea about them. But there could be some relational stuff here that doesn't seem like it can be reconciled. Lord, we ask that you would reveal this and help us as we submit to you and resist the devil. Father, there are some friends of mine sitting on the fence. They have been for a long time. They have no power over Satan because he's smarter and stronger than all of us. Only our Savior can protect us from him. So, Lord Jesus, I ask you to invade the life of my friends. And if my friends have not surrendered their lives to you and your kingship, that today would be the day and they would say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm tired of running my own life. You died for me and I'm a sinner. And I ask you to be my Savior. Lord Jesus, move in the lives of the folks here and the folks listening to my voice today. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.